wonderful truth that he has cared for us deeply and expressed that by the gift of himself. Would you please turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and the beginning of the chapter. We will be going to the book of Joshua, but we'll begin in the book of Hebrews as we consider the testimony of Rahab. And let's pray and prepare our hearts for the message this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of the things that you have told us in your word. What a marvelous word that you have given to us. We thank you for the message of our Lord Jesus Christ, the record of what he has done for us, and the joy that is brought to our hearts because of it. Oh, how much he has cared for us. And thank you, Lord, for the testimony of the folks recorded in your word, those who have believed in days gone by. Teach us from this person, Rahab, and from the believing Israelites something about how we can demonstrate our faith in this world. Prepare our hearts for this message. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher. And we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. People who exhibit great faith draw attention to two things. One of these things is themselves. We see people who demonstrate great faith. And as a result of that, we have the record of Hebrews chapter 11, where it records the testimony of people who have exhibited great faith in their lives. There are 16 people named in Hebrews chapter 11. There are others who are referred to without being named, but 16 people are named in Hebrews chapter 11. 14 men and 2 women. It's interesting, of all the people that are recorded in the Old Testament who believed, that these particular 16 were chosen to be named by God in Hebrews chapter 11. And it's interesting that the two women he chose, one was Sarah, we might understand that, the wife of Abraham. The other is Rahab. So we're going to examine the testimony of Rahab this morning, which is not only an examination of her faith, but the faith of those she saw in the nation of Israel. The other thing that people bring attention to when they exhibit great faith in their lives, first being their own personal testimony, the other thing that they draw attention to is the object of their faith. Who is it that they believe in? Who is it that they trust in? Notice here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, it says, "By faith Abel offered unto God." Abel's demonstration of his faith was not merely an isolated event on a horizontal plane, but it had a vertical projection. He offered his sacrifice unto God. Verse 5, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." There was a vertical projection in his life. And he pleased God. Drop down to verse 19. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19. Where Abraham, in verse 17, offered by faith his son Isaac. In verse 19, it says, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. Again, Abraham's faith was not merely an exhibition on a horizontal plane. It had a vertical projection, so that when we observe his life, we see not only the great faith of Abraham, but we see the object of his faith, the one he believed in, the one in whom he trusted. Rahab's testimony of faith comes to us because she was not just impressed with the accomplishments of the people of Israel, but because she saw clearly through their lives and the accomplishments of the nation, the object of their faith, and she personally trusted God. With that, let's go back to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, the beginning of the chapter. In verses 1 through 7, we are told how Joshua sent two men, spies, into the land of Jericho. Jericho being a city-state. That is, it was not part of a larger kingdom. It was a little kingdom in and of itself. Jericho was a fortified city. It had a strong wall around it. There were people who lived outside of the fort, but in times of danger and invasion, the people would resort inside the walls and prepared to defend. We are told in verse 1, Joshua the son of Nun sent out these two spies secretly and said to them, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and they came into an harlot's house. And you can imagine the discussion that that raises. Why a harlot's house? Not the best place for godly Israelites to go. But understand this. What godly house were the spies going to go into in the city of Jericho? They were all idolaters. They were all ungodly people. They were all immoral. That's why God wanted them wiped out. But by God's providence, the spies were directed to the home of this particular woman whose life up to this point had been ungodly, but now had expressed a belief that the God of Israel was the true God. Harlotry was also part of ancient idolatry. Rahab lived in an idolatrous society that considered harlotry to be a respectable occupation. Thus, Rahab is a person up to this point in her life who has made her living by purposely violating God's laws of morality. All it proves is Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 is correct. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But every sinner, regardless of the nature of the particular sins of which we are guilty, has complete freedom and opportunity to confess that sinfulness and believe in the God who forgives sins. Faith comes by hearing, we are told in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing. What had Rahab heard? Joshua chapter 2, verse 8. As these men are in her home and she secretly keeps them from harm, she interacts with them, and in verse 8, before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you, for we have heard. They heard something. What did they hear? She says in verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. Now understand the chronology of what's going on here. The Israelites are about to cross the Jordan River in another chapter or two. They're about to cross the Jordan River on dry land. They haven't done that yet. They're still on the east side of Jordan. They're just spying out the land. They're about to cross the Jordan on dry land and enter for the first time into the promised land. This is at the end of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. When was it that the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for the Israelites? 40 years ago. She's saying, 40 years ago, the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea, and we heard about that, and it still has an impression upon the people of Jericho. Even though you folks have been wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years, we are still impressed by the fact that the Lord, and notice the name, she doesn't simply say, your God. She says, the Lord. She uses that special name for God that is in all capital letters here, Lord, the special name for God that was not spoken and written with great respect. She is referring not just to your God, the God of Israel, as opposed to her own gods. She is acknowledging the Lord God himself and says, God, the Lord Almighty, Jehovah, is the one who dried up the waters of the Red Sea. We heard about that, and it has made a great impression. She says, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and we heard something else. And what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. Sihon and Og. Numbers chapter 21, verses 21 through 25 tell us about the destruction of King Sihon and his folks. And Numbers chapter 21, verses 33 through 35 tell us about the destruction of Og and his folks. And that was just in relationship to the timing of this woman speaking to the spies, 1 year ago. So they heard about the events of the Red Sea 40 years ago. They heard about the defeat of the two Amorite kings a year ago. Sounds like people in the land of Canaan have a newspaper that keeps track of the events in the nation of Israel. In the morning, people go to the newsstand back there in the land of Canaan, and they pick up the daily newspaper and they say, what did Israel do today? And it had a great impression upon all of these folks because of these things that they heard. Notice what she describes in verse 9. She said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land and that your terror is fallen upon us. We are terrorized by what we have heard. and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. We are a bunch of weaklings because we know what the Lord has done through you. Now, here's the thing. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing. But we are also told in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, in that same context, that when you hear something, you must believe it. And when you believe it, then you must act upon it by calling upon the name of the Lord. You hear the gospel, you believe the gospel, and then you call upon the name of the Lord. In other words, you must receive it. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. You see, most of the Jerichoans heard the same thing that Rahab did. But they didn't believe like Rahab did. Why is that? They all heard the same thing. Why didn't faith come to all of them? Well, the opportunity to believe was there. But the choice, that's what it comes to each individual. The choice. Rahab chose to believe. She saw it. She heard it. She saw it. She got it. She believed it. She trusted it. She received it. But most Jerichoans didn't do that. Terror was fallen upon the people. They fainted. In verse 11, notice what it says. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. Now, Rahab had an entirely different reaction than most of the Jerichoans. And Rahab demonstrates that she eagerly uses God's name. You hear, you believe, and then you call upon the name of the Lord. And she says in verse 9, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. She says in verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. And then at the end of verse 11, she says this. Look at the bottom of verse 11. For the Lord your God, he is God. And he is God in heaven above, and he is God in earth beneath. This is a clear profession of faith. She heard it, she believed it, and then she called upon the name of the Lord, and she acknowledges that God is the Lord. The Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. They all heard the same thing. She declares in verse 10, we have heard. But most of the Jerichoans focused on the Israelites, the people, rather than on God. She says, your terror is fallen upon us. We are faint because of you. Verse 10, she refers to what you did unto the two kings. And in verse 11, she says, no more courage is in us because of you. And the Jerichoans in mass, because they saw only the people, decided that they would fight back. In verses 2 through 3, they tried to apprehend the spies. They sent men after them to pursue them. In verse 7, the men pursued after them. the way to Jordan under the fords. They wanted to catch the spies. When they didn't catch the spies and they realized the Israelites were coming, go over to chapter 6 and verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Everyone went inside the walls. They closed the gates and they were determined they were going to resist. Now what did they hear? They had heard about how God dried up the waters of the Red Sea. Now, the Red Sea is an immense body of water. I'm not sure they had measurements of that back in those days, but the average depth of the water in the Red Sea is about 2,000 feet. That's pretty deep. That's about a third of, oh, it's two-fifths of a mile down. That's pretty far. That's deep water. Now, of course, you know there was that land bridge where God parted the water. It was only about 100 feet below the surface, and he parted the water right at that land bridge. It's an amazing thing. But the people know that this is an immense body of water. If you know that God can do that, what can he do to your walls? Well, if you are not thinking about the power of God, if you are only thinking about the power of human beings, you think there is a possibility that you can meet them on an equal footing and resist successfully. And that's what they did. They did not understand the source of Israel's power. And they did not understand that they could not win. Chapter 6, verse 21. As a result, verse 21, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, that is of Jericho, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. Verse 24, and they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put in to the treasury of the house of the Lord. In between those two verses, you see in verses 22 and 23 that Rahab and her family were saved. The only ones that survived the attack. Because most of the Jerichoans failed to see the object of Israel's faith. They saw people and nothing beyond. Rahab, on the other hand, saw beyond the people. And she saw the object of their faith. She says in chapter 2 and verse 9, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. She saw it was the Lord that had done this. In Joshua chapter 2 verse 11, she says, the Lord your God is in heaven above and in earth beneath. He is God, I believe it. And her testimony is clear that she was not trusting in the people of Israel to save her. She was trusting in God. Go over to Hebrews chapter 11 again, please, in verse 31. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31. It says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. See what it's saying? She perished not with them that believed not. If she didn't perish with them that believed not, what was true about her? She believed. She believed. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. It's interesting that her exhibition of faith, the expression of her faith, is associated with what she did for the spies. She hid the spies. Why did she hide the spies? Not because she thought Israel was stronger and would defeat Jericho, but because she saw the object of Israel's faith and believed in God. James chapter 2, verse 25 makes mention of Rahab. James chapter 2 and verse 25, where it says, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Now, I have to take time. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school, but I have to take time again to explain it in the context. When it says she was justified by works, what is it talking about? Well, you have in verse 14 this statement, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith? There are those who say they trust God, but their life says something very different. And so he gives the illustration here. Suppose someone knocks on your door and says, I'm hungry and I'm cold. Can you help me? And you say to them, oh, I hope you'll be full and warm. Goodbye. And you shut the door. What good are your words? What do you need to do? Give them some food and some clothing. Otherwise, your words are empty. And he says, here's the thing. You can say that you have faith, but just saying you have faith isn't going to save you. You really have to have faith. And how do we know that you have faith? Because you follow up on your faith and you demonstrate by your life that you actually do believe God and trust him. You understand, in faith there are two different dimensions. There is belief and trust. Faith includes both of them. Belief and trust. First you believe that God is true. First you believe what God has said is absolutely right and correct. You believe it. You believe it to be true. And then you trust it. There are a lot of people that accept the fact that Jesus died on the cross. They believe that it's true, but they have not trusted it for themselves. So when you say that you have faith, you are saying that you believe God and everything he says to be absolutely true, and you trust it with your heart. One of the examples that he gives is Abraham, who believed God in verse 23, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, because Abraham acted upon his faith. And then it gives Rahab as an equivalent example to Abraham, where it says, in verse 25, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Consider what it took for Rahab to do what she did in hiding the spies. The officials, the police, and the detectives in the city of Jericho traced the spies to Rahab's house. She had to deny her own culture. She had to deny her own heritage. She had to deny her own religion. She had to deny everything she had lived and believed and been involved with up to that point in her life. She had to reject it all in order to hide those spies. And she had to risk her own life. Why would you do that if you didn't really believe? But she did believe. She believed that God really was God. And she trusted him. Her trust in him made it possible for her to do something that was risky on a human scale, but was able to overcome any fear of man for the sake of being faithful to those who belong to the God in whom she now believed. Rahab rejected her own world to become part of the company of the redeemed. In Joshua chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, she pleaded for her life and the lives of her family. And there's an interesting statement in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 25. It says, she lives in Israel even unto this day. She survived the attack upon Jericho, and she became part of the nation of the redeemed because she was willing to turn from idols, to turn from everything that was familiar to her in this world, to walk away from it completely, and to trust God. What made the difference for Rahab? The difference was she saw beyond people. She saw the Lord as the source of the people's power. Now, here's the thing. As we live our lives and bear a testimony for the Lord, we want to make sure that when people see what we do, they can see beyond us. And they can see that it is God who is really doing the work through us. I think sometimes people who say they are serving the Lord make such a commotion around their own personal space, they bring such an attention to themselves by that it is impossible for people to see beyond the person and never realize that God is the one who is doing it. And maybe God isn't the one that's doing it if that's the case. We want to make sure that our lives do not only bring attention to our own demonstration of faith, but in the process of demonstrating our faith, we do as those who are recorded in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, have a projection that is vertical. That when people look at us, they realize they must turn their eyes upward. That they are not just seeing a human being who is functioning and doing some spectacular thing, but they are seeing a human being that has his entire life invested in trusting in God. And God is the source of our power, and God is the source of our success. We want to make sure that people always see beyond us and can see the Lord through us. At the same time, we want to make sure that we are looking beyond people. That no matter how talented people are, or how entertaining their activities may be, that we are able to see beyond the individual who is performing a work for God, and we are seeing the Lord as the source of that talent. In other words, we must be careful that our focus is always upon the Lord, both in our observance of the activities of other people's lives and also in the demonstration of our own faith. God does not intend for our lives to have a horizontal focus. Even as we relate to one another on a horizontal plane, as we care for one another, as we help one another, as we pray for one another, as we do things for one another, as we love one another, all of it is to be with the intent of drawing attention to the Lord who has given us the ability to do those things. God wants there to be a vertical perspective in our lives that cannot be missed by those around us. He wants it to be clear that we believe God, that we trust God, that we live for God. Rahab had some things to overcome in order to believe this. She had to reject everything and everyone that was familiar to her in order to accept what was opposite of everything she had known and believed. But it was possible for her to do this because in the people of Israel, she saw the Lord. I hope that's what we want as the people of God. That in the way we speak, in the way we act, in the way we serve, that there be this perpetual vertical perspective that is perpetuated in our lives. That we point to Him. Not everyone's going to see it. The Jerichoans are proof of that. They all saw the same thing. They all heard the same thing that Rahab did. That's extremely unfortunate. I believe if everyone in the city of Jericho had responded to the nation of Israel and to the God of Israel the same way Rahab did, Jericho would have remained standing. You remember when Jonah went to Nineveh. What was his message to Nineveh? In a matter of days, you'll be gone. God's wrath is upon you. And they all repented, and the city remained. I don't understand why everybody doesn't see it. Maybe they don't want to. But for the sake of those who will, it is imperative that we maintain a vertical perspective in our lives. That we express our faith in a way that makes it clear Our lives are not about us, but about the one who made us and the one who forgives us and the one who saves us, the Lord God Himself and His Son Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Someone through our testimony will hear. And someone will believe. And someone will receive it and join us, leaving the world behind and everything that's been familiar to them, to join us in the camp of the redeemed. Let's dedicate our lives to that vertical perspective, that others may see Christ through us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you have done for us. Thank you that everything we are, everything we have, is because of you. We confess, O Lord, we have nothing to offer you, nothing to give. We are nothing. We are hopeless sinners. But for your grace and mercy. But we thank you, Lord, that you have applied your grace and mercy upon our lives and redeemed us by the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, give us the heart to live a life in which our faith is so clear that others may see you as a result of seeing us. Use us, Lord, to bring those who will hear to the point of faith, that they may call upon your name and be saved. Work in us to this end, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.